On the 1st of December, 1955, Mrs. Rosa Parks left her workplace. She was a tailor's assistant. It was 5:30 p.m. on a Thursday afternoon, and she was getting on a very crowded bus. Rosa would go to the front of the bus, pay her bus fare. She would then walk down off the bus. She would go halfway down the bus where the second set of doors were. She would then walk up into the coloured section, and she found her seat. She was sitting front row. Basically, at her feet was a line which separated whites from coloured people. On this day, there were a couple of white people that were standing. There was no room in the white section on the bus. And the bus driver actually had powers to arrest any person that would go into the white section. The bus driver decided to move the line one row back, which meant that Rosa was sitting, therefore, in the white section. When the bus driver moved that line back, the bus driver instructed the two other men that were sitting near Rosa to get up and get back to the coloured section. The men quickly got up and went back, but not Rosa. She sat on her seat. She did not move a muscle. She would not give up her seat because of the colour of her skin. And in that moment, the civil rights movement was birthed. And a young Martin Luther King Jr. came to the fore and started a revolution against the segregation laws in the United States. This is what Luther said. This was his philosophy as he was a great ambassador for Jesus Christ. He said, "Let us be Christian in all our actions. The protesters must not hate their white opponents, but be guided by Christian love while seeking justice with their demands. Love is one of the pinnacle parts of Christian faith. There is another side called justice, and justice is really love in calculation." Justice is really love in calculation. That's not the quote that will come up a little later on. Luther faced many, many trials. I want to take you to an intimate moment when Luther was in his home. He was on his dining room table, sitting at his dining room table, where there was a coffee in front of him that hadn't been touched. Luther had thought about how he could actually get out of leading the civil rights movement because the pressure had become so great. And there were grave death threats upon his life. And Luther thought, and he had a strategy, he had a plan that he could exit gracefully, get out of the pressure, and somebody else could come and lead the movement. And Luther recently received a death threat that went along this path. He had a phone call that said, "Nigger, we are tired of you and your mess now, and if you ain't out of town in 3 days, we're going to blow your brains out and we're going to blow up your house." As Luther sat at his dining room table, he thought about his little girl that had just been born. He thought about her gentle smile. He thought about his loving and devoted wife. But Luther then also thought about the love of Jesus Christ. He thought about all that Jesus suffered and endured so that we could know our Father in heaven for all eternity. Luther, in those moments, started to feel an unusual presence, a power greater than himself coming alongside of him. Luther, in those moments, decided that he was going to stand up because Christ's love compelled him, even if it meant losing his own life. And then it happened, and here's the quote. "Then it happened," Luther says, "I could hear an inner voice saying to me, 'Martin Luther, stand up for righteousness, stand up for justice. Stand up for truth, and lo, I'll be with you, even unto the end of the world.' I heard a voice of Jesus saying, 'Still to fight on.' He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. No, never alone. No, never alone. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone." And I'm sure if I was colored, I would be able to say that with a much more mojo. Christ's love compelled Luther to stand up under pressure. Christ's love compelled Luther to be Christ's ambassador of reconciliation. This is the ministry that Jesus has entrusted to us, Paul says, to the church in Corinth, and to us today. There is a ministry of reconciliation that Jesus has entrusted. He puts it in all our hands today if we are his disciple. And Luther did pay the ultimate price, didn't he, for being Christ's ambassador of reconciliation. He was gunned down in the Lorraine Motel, Memphis, Tennessee, on the 4th of April, 1968. But as Christ's love compelled Luther to stand up, Christ's love compelled the Apostle Paul to be Christ's ambassador, and this is what we're working through this morning. Corinth was a very weak church. It didn't really understand its purpose for being. There's a reason for us to gather. We don't just gather on a Sunday. We worship our King, but there's so much more to being a part of the body of Christ. And Paul wanted to remind the church in Corinth that they are to represent, to promote Jesus in Corinth. Why? Because Christ's love compels them to do that. Verse 14, we read those words, those very set of words that Paul says. He says, "For Christ's love compels us." What I want to do, I just want to break down "for Christ's love" and then "compels us to." So let's push into Christ's love and then let's push into "compels us to." For Christ's love. Jesus died for us, Paul says, because we are convinced that one died for all. Jesus restores us. All this is from God, who reconciled to himself, us to himself through Christ. Jesus died for us. It can just roll off the tongue, right? Jesus restores us. But do we truly get the gravity of what that means? If you just did a mental assessment right now of your behavior this week, of your attitudes, of your actions, if you just did a little assessment and we had a moment of reality, and then we realized that Jesus, when he died for all our sins, it was for our past sins, it's for our present sins, it's for our future sins, that Jesus would actually restore us to the Father again so that we, through faith in Jesus, that we can run to our Father with freedom and confidence. If we actually got the gravity of that, we've actually been died for. That is a deep love indeed. Did not Paul say to the church in Ephesus, "I just long that you would grab hold of how wide and high and deep is the love of God for you"? We don't always feel it, but the reality is that God loves us. It is for Christ's love. Jesus died for us. Jesus restores us. And here is a profound truth. Jesus recreates us. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. We become new creation. I think I want to push into this for a few moments. And I was thinking about the humble caterpillar this week. Ever thought about what goes on in the mind of a caterpillar? You think about it for a moment. Think about the caterpillar, right? Its life is rolling around in the dirt. It kind of crawls along leaves and has its fill. All it knows is crawling along the ground, and then it takes a nap. And it wakes up from a nap. And then suddenly, it's like flying around. Like, what in the world has happened? That would have been the strangest nap. It's gone from just crawling in the dirt to just flying around, wondering what the heck has happened. I used to crawl and now I fly. It has completely changed. Here the Apostle Paul says that if anyone is in Christ, that we are new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. Suddenly in Christ, we are very, very different beings. Like a caterpillar that becomes a butterfly. We were once not a child of God. Now we are a child of God. That's a status change. We have changed as disciples of Jesus. We've become new creation. Jesus has recreated us. And the Apostle Paul wanted every church to know what that meant. So when he was in Rome and he wrote to the church in Rome, he said, "And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give you life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who lives in you. Jesus saying God, his power, his presence, the same power that raised Jesus from the grave, is the same power at work in your soul because we have become new creation. So I went and did a little bit more research on the humble caterpillar. And now this is really, really intriguing. Did you know, now I'm going to get a little bit science on us. Now this is honestly just from research, not because I'm any scientist. But did you know that when the caterpillar goes into that cocoon, it actually digests itself and it basically becomes basically its own amino acids. That's all that's left. And then it recreates a new set of organs and it starts to actually have a new complete redesign. But what was really fascinating is where the wings come from and the color of the wings. The wings and the color of the wings actually comes from it from crystallized waste. How interesting. From its waste comes wings and all those beautiful colors. And that caused me to think, wow. It caused me to think that if God can do that to the caterpillar, then surely God can take my mess and make that into something beautiful. I mean, isn't that what God does? He takes us as broken vessels, he takes our mess, and he transforms it into new creation. Some of you may be saying, but how? I don't feel like new creation. I keep struggling in my own sin. My thoughts, my behaviors, what I see, what I do, it seems so far from God. I try to get it right. I really try, but I just keep stumbling. I keep falling. New creation, really? But this is both the power and the mystery of the Spirit of God at work in us. When we've become in Christ, we are new creation. The old has gone, the new has come, and this is all because God really loves you. For Christ's love is great. Jesus died for us. Jesus restores us. Jesus recreates us. Isn't God glorious? Every single one of you here today are God's favorite. We're all God's favorite. He doesn't show favoritism. But man, faith in Jesus Christ, even just a mustard seed of faith, that's all God needs to start this work of new creation. Kevin mentioned a little phrase in the interview we had before, a trickle of God's love. Just a trickle of God's love can soften the hardest heart. Do you believe that? A trickle of God's love can soften the hardest heart. Isn't it intriguing, some of the work of FEBC? You look at Mo and Sharon as they go to that prison. Is that not just trickles of God's love as they give out food? Is it not just trickles of God's love as they're there to talk about Jesus Christ? Or when Mo is in his radio program beaming it back out to the Middle East, is that not just trickles of God's love on the airwaves? God using it to soften hard hearts, unbelieving hearts. Don't underestimate what we're doing with the food hampers, with the farmers. Is not every box just a trickle of God's love? And does that not have the capacity to soften hardened hearts? So surely we, as new creation, restored to our Father in heaven, we have been died for, we have been recreated in Christ. We don't always feel it, but we too can be a trickle of God's love into hard hearts, and it's the mystery and it's the power of God's gospel that will save that person. It won't be us. It will be the power of God at work, but God wants to use us. Should not the love of Christ get us out of our seats today, run down the street to be a trickle of God's love? Because Paul says, for Christ's love compels us to do what, you might ask? And the Apostle Paul will answer that for us. Compels us, Christ's love compels us to live for Jesus, verse 15. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Paul says, Christ's love compels us to live for Jesus alone. To live for Jesus alone. Not to live for yourself, but to live for Jesus. And I am convinced that for this new creation to take hold of us, we need to let go and let God do his transformative work. When we hold on to our lives and we don't let God in, that creates hard edges in our soul. To actually let go and let God is a great challenge indeed. And what does that practically look like on a Monday morning? This, I think, is important for us. You see, it's in the going that God does the growing. We need to get our minds around this. It's an important discipleship principle. It's in the going that God will do the growing. It's as we go and be a trickle of God's love that God will use us in another person's life. But guess what he's going to do to you? He's going to continue the new creation work in your soul. And does that not make sense? Because Jesus said, go and make disciples. That was the Great Commission. Because God knows that when we sit around, we get lazy. And when we get lazy, we just get bored. And when we get bored, we want to start to become the hero of our own lives. And I think this is what the Western church is facing. We live in a culture where we enthrone ourselves. I'm talking about us as Christians. Where we enthrone ourselves as the greatest authority of our own lives. And let me tell you, you can't live for Jesus when you enthrone yourself as the greatest authority on your life. You can't do both. You can either live for Jesus or you enthrone yourself as the greatest authority. And I think that's half the battle of why we're struggling in Western Christianity today. Mark Sayers has written a book called The Disappearing Church. It's a very challenging read. And Mark Sayers is reflecting on how the church in the West is disappearing. And this is what he reflects on. He talks about an all hail me culture. He says, what we're experiencing is not the eradication of God from the Western mind, but rather the enthroning of self as the greatest authority. It's not like we're losing our belief in God, but we're not willing to let God do his work. Rather, there's so much freedom we can have out there. Why don't we just have all the freedom that secular Australia offers and follow Jesus too? You can't do that. You either live for Jesus or you don't live for him. That's a challenge. But you see, that's where it comes back to. It's in the going. It's as we go with the gospel message of Jesus. As we go willing to share that Jesus died for all, that Jesus restores us, that Jesus recreates us. As we go with the message of the gospel, God will grow your faith. But we must be willing to go into every single relationship that we have. And it's in that going that God will do the growing and we will experience more of this new creation that God has for us. But when we hold back, we develop hard edges and it's harder for God to use you. And it's easy for you to enthrone yourself to be the greatest authority of your life. They're challenging words that Paul says. Let me just read it again, verse 15. And if he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but to live for Jesus who died for them and was raised again. Completely live for Jesus. That's all we live for. We just live for Jesus and nothing else. Wow. That's a challenge. So what does that look like? Well, Paul says this is what it looks like, that we are ambassadors for Christ. Verse 20. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God was making his appeal through us. So an ambassador, it simply means a representative. It means a promoter. We are therefore Christ's promoters. In every single relationship that you share in, whoever God brings across your path, our call today is to go and promote Jesus into every single relationship that we share in. Every single one, without fail. And when we start to do that, we're going to live for Jesus. But so often, we start to feel It's going to sacrifice time, and I'm way too afraid to do that. No. That's not. God has so much more for us. Fear can really hold us back. We had a huge storm a couple of Fridays ago. Do you remember that? Two Fridays ago. It was enormous, really. I got home, it was just after 5 o'clock, and I was down in our garage, which is separate from our house, and young Caleb came out onto our back veranda and just yelled out that, Mum's taking Zach to youth group. No problems. As Caleb came out on the veranda, I kid you not, I was just standing at the garage, our house is up here, this bolt of lightning, because we live like on a ridge, so we get all these, I mean, this is like a house for, it's a storm chaser's delight where we live, and a lightning bolt, I kid you not, just went like just across our house. Like it was like you could reach out and touch it. Caleb screamed to high heaven. He ran inside, shut the door. The heavens opened and I'm like, wow. And then I was just standing there. It was just lightning bolt and thunder and rain. I'm like, I'm not going upstairs. There's no way. I value my life. And Shell had taken Zach to youth group. So it was just little Caleb, who's 9, the head of the house at that point, and young Micah, who's in kindergarten. And so I was waiting for an opportune time to kind of like run across our backyard, run up the back steps, run inside, you know, just to be the parent in the house when this storm is going crazy. The storm subsided for a little bit. I sprinted inside, and there was Caleb and Micah, the little kindergarten kid, on the lounge, cowering together, arm around each other. But Micah had a popper. It was an apple blackcurrant popper, and it was empty. He had the popper, and he was doing this. I'm like, what are you doing, buddy? He goes, just coping with the storm, Dad. That's hilarious. No idea where he got one from. But sometimes I feel like we all need a blackcurrant popper in our black pocket when anybody wants to start talking about Jesus. It's like we want to pull it out and go, what are you doing? Just coping with the fear. You know, the Spirit of God has recreated us for a purpose. And one of those purposes is for us to represent, to promote Jesus into every single relationship that we share in. And it's in the going into each relationship to share Jesus that God will grow us and we will experience the wonderful, glorious new creation life that God has. God's like, why do you want to enthrone yourself when you can have new creation life? But you've got to go, because it's in the going. God will keep doing the growing in us. You know, I want to encourage us, I want to finish with this. I want to encourage us that when that moment of opportunity comes, let's get a little practical. Let's not just stop the conversation. Let's not change the conversation. If you have a conversation this week with a family member, a work colleague, a next door neighbor, somebody on the train, and they bring up something about God or something that they believe in, don't shut it down. Don't run away. Don't grab for your popper to hyperventilate. Just relax for a moment. Relax. God is still in control in that moment. I know it is a little overwhelming and scary. I want you to think to yourself in that moment, here I am. Use me, God. And remember, in our theme this year of bold faith, in view of God's mercy, we've been looking at the idea of asking questions in the moment of opportunity. It came out of a book called Tactics, and it's been very, very helpful. In a moment when somebody might say, hey, there's no such thing as God. We all just came out of the sea, or there was just a big bang, and here we all are. It's not about a 20-point sermon in the evidence of God in that moment, but I want to encourage you with some of these questions just to ask, what do you mean by that? What do you mean that it's just a big bang that caused creation? Or if somebody says, there's no way there's a God, look at all the pain and suffering in the world, or whatever it might look like, however it may be framed in that way, just ask that question. How have you come to that conclusion? What do you mean by that? It gives you a moment to think about what they're saying, to get to the heart of this person's challenge about their ideas of God. And it also gives you an opportunity to respond appropriately. And you watch, if you ask questions in the first response, it's like God will just like calm you down. It's okay. I am here. Just be willing to speak and I'll speak through you. And if somebody has this elaborate reason for why there's no such thing as God. I want to encourage you. Reverse the burden of proof. Just because somebody makes this outlandish statement that there's no such thing as God, you don't then have to prove God. Reverse the burden of proof because they're the one making the claim. To reverse the burden of proof is just asking a couple of questions like this. What are your reasons for holding that view? So you're not there just having to come up with this three-point sermon for the existence of God as your first response, but just ask a question. Reverse the burden of proof so that they have to prove what they believe, not us. We're confident there's a God in heaven. He loves us. He's real. And he loves this person too. You just need to know Jesus. Just to ask, what are your reasons for holding that view? Can you give me a little more detail on what you mean? What do you mean by that? I want to encourage you to practice the moment of asking. Practice this tactic of asking questions as our first response, not running away. We can be ambassadors for Christ because God wants to make his appeal to the world through you. You think, oh, no way. Come on, not me. I'm too sinful. No, you're new creation. You've been died for. Jesus loves you and now he wants to use you to speak to the world that he's alive and coming again to judge the living and the dead. Christ's love compels us to live for Jesus and to promote Jesus in every conversation we have. I want to invite the worship band to come up as we close our service. If you notice, to my left is our Bold Faith board. I want to thank you so much for each person that has come, and there's still chalk and there's still more room. There are a whole list of names on there. These are real people. I've been setting up the chairs most Fridays. And I've been praying over every single one of these chairs. And I've been praying over our services for the last couple of months. It's been quite powerful. And I come to this board, and I've just been praying over these names. You know, these are real people that do not yet know Jesus, but these are real people, real opportunities for us. And you know if you've written a name there, to trickle God's love into their soul. Out of the new creation that we have become. I want to pray over this board. I want to give us an opportunity. If you know somebody in your life that doesn't know Jesus yet, let the Spirit of God bring a prompting to your heart and soul right now, an opportunity to go to this person and be a trickle of God's love, an ambassador for Jesus this week. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these moments. These moments when we feel the challenge of your word again. Jesus, thank you for your love. Thank you that we've been died for. Thank you that you've restored us. Thank you that you've recreated us. We are new creation. Lord, surely your love compels us to live for you, Jesus. Surely your love compels us to be your promoter in the world. Lord Jesus, I thank you for each name on this Bold Faith board. Lord, we continue to pray and long that we can be trickles of your love into each soul, into each person's life. I pray, Lord, that more and more names would be rubbed off the board. I thank you for that one name, Lord Jesus, that is rubbed off on that Bold Faith board. But I pray for each and every person, Lord, that you would empower us to be your ambassadors into each person's life. Father, we're sorry that when we just let fear hold us back. We're sorry, Lord, that when we enthrone ourselves on our own lives and we don't live for you, give us the courage this week to go boldly and to be a trickle of your love, to speak your name, to share your gospel. Give us great wisdom to ask questions, Lord Jesus, this week. Help us to be ready at any moment to share you. If there's somebody in your life, maybe it's your son, your daughter, your next door neighbor, work friend. If there's somebody in your life that you know well that doesn't know Jesus, would you just pray for them right now? Pray that Jesus would break into their soul. Can I encourage you to pray for an opportunity to be a trickle of God's love for them this week? Lord, you know our heart. Use us, God. Use us with all our weaknesses and all our struggles and all our brokenness. Thank you, Lord, that you recreate us. Would you use us, God, for your glory this week? In your name, Jesus. Amen.